How we need to renew our passion for heaven. The more of heaven we cherish, the less of earth we'll covet. Think about that. The more of heaven we cherish, the less of earth we'll covet. A wise fellow once said, "My entire life needs to revolve around three truths. No matter what happens, I want to keep these truths ever before me, always in my mind, always in my heart." And he said, here the three truths are: whose I am, where I am going, and what it will be like when I get there. Whose I am, where I'm going, and what it will be like when I get there. If those thoughts really are kept in our hearts and minds, they'll see us through some awfully hard times here on earth. The more of heaven we cherish, the less of earth we covet. We're going to look at the book of Revelation tonight, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation could easily be the most sensory book in the New Testament. I mentioned that fact the other evening. If you look at the 22 chapters that make up the book of Revelation, 40 times John says, "And I saw." And I saw. 30 times he says, "And I heard." I saw and I heard. The senses. The most common command in the book of Revelation. It's not just a trivial fact. It's something really important. It's really striking and significant. The most common command in the book of Revelation is behold. Look. And it occurs 25 times. That's a lot. Over an average of over one per chapter. Behold and look. The idea when you get to the book of Revelation, if the rest of the New Testament is really saying trust and obey, you get to the book of Revelation, it says stop, look, and listen. And Jesus is saying things are not as they seem. Sometimes on earth life is hard and Christians seem to be a distinct minority and we're often a small persecuted group. But the book of Revelation pulls back the curtain on things and tells us really what's going on between God and Satan, between good and evil. And really, the message of Revelation can be summarized in two words. We win. We win. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, 4. For this reason the Son of Man, Jesus, was manifested that He might bring to naught, that He might bring to nothing the power of the devil. 1 John 3, 8, we win. What I want to do tonight is to take that expression, behold or look, and I want to look at passages in the book of Revelation that utilize this expression because they give us reminders that will help us be passionate about heaven. Just as the initial readers of the book of Revelation were under intense persecution and great difficulty in their lives, Christians of every generation encounter problems and difficulties. And we need the same encouragement and comfort today that they needed then. Because so often things seem to be uncertain. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. In Revelation 4, verse 1, you will see the expression, "Behold," or "Look, a door open in heaven." Behold, look, a door open in heaven. This follows the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus puts under His scrutinizing eyes each church to His evaluation, what He thinks of the church. Rome, the governmental power at that time, had shut so many doors for Christians, had made life difficult to really serve God faithfully. And as a matter of fact, you can think about this, and Brian, it might have been the type of thing where if you didn't bow down to Caesar as Lord, you, as a Christian, couldn't hold a job, couldn't provide for your family. They might imprison you and eventually even kill you. Think of the impact that would have, not just on Brian's family, but on the church and on so many. But Christians know that it's going to be a conflict of interest to bow down to Caesar and yet to realize that only Jesus is God. And so life was hard. And here you are looking at this book and you read that there is a door open to heaven. Here on earth, there are many adversaries. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. But just like then, we need to keep in mind that the door is open. The door is open to the King of Kings. God is still in charge. He has not abdicated His throne. He has not turned it over to anyone else. That brings me to a second reminder, which is in the very next couple of verses. Revelation chapter 4, look at verses 2 and 3. Behold, look, what? Behold and look at what? A throne. A throne in heaven. Now, Revelation chapter 4, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is the throne chapter of the New Testament. You could go through Revelation chapter 4 and you would see that the word throne occurs 12 to 14 times in various translations. The word throne occurs a great deal in the book of Revelation, but it is the throne of God that is being emphasized. God still is on the throne and He will take care of His own. An open door and a throne. A throne where the King of Kings, Revelation 19:16, resides. How we need to keep that in mind too. You know, a lot of people have been very concerned about the coming election and its impact on the country. Well, I'm concerned about that too. But as concerned as we may be, we need to trust in the fact that regardless of who is the next president, God is really the one who's on the throne. Amen. And we need to honor Him regardless. Reminder number 3 from the book of Revelation. You can look at Revelation 5 and verse 5 and Revelation 14 verse 1. Behold the incomparable Lion and Lamb. In Revelation 5:5, behold the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. Look. In Revelation 14:1, behold the Lamb. The incomparable Lion, Lamb, Jesus. Now here's something that is really cool, really wonderful, I think, about the book of Revelation. The most common name for Jesus, young people, is not Jesus in Revelation. It's not Lord. It's not Christ. The most common name for Jesus in the book of Revelation is Lamb. The expression is used 29 times in Revelation and 28 times it's used of Jesus. 28 out of 29 times. He is the Lamb who was slain, Revelation 5, 8 through 14. He is the shepherding Lamb, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. He is the conquering Lamb. It all brings the focus back on Jesus, who came here to die for us, doesn't it? The Lamb. The need for redemption, salvation, a substitute. He did for us what He did. As we continue our study, let's turn to Revelation 19. Because in Revelation 19, there's one of the neatest pictures of Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 11. And when you read the book of Revelation, there are some of the most graphic, vivid depictions of Jesus. They're amazing. If an artist would really take them and render them, they'd be marvelous. The one shown in Revelation 19 of Jesus, beginning in verse 11, He's faithful and true. He is righteous. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees. He knows. He cares. Imagine His eyes being like a flame. You keep on looking at this description. Many diadems are on His head, over His head. The idea is that kings come and go, and there might be many of them, but when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the ultimate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has a name that nobody knows but Himself. You know, people are kind of amazing to me at times. Human nature. I've sat in Bible classes where the theme of the entire class was, what is the name of Jesus in this passage that nobody knows but Himself? Now, I'm not real smart, but if nobody knows it but Jesus, why are we in a Bible class trying to figure it out? You know what I mean? Amen? What is being said about Jesus is there will always be something fascinating and new to learn about God. There are things that we know about God, about how great He is and loving and awesome and merciful and gracious, all of those things, but there will always be something fascinating to know about God. Now, those of us that have been married for a while, you still learn anything about your wife, Bill? Yeah, he's laughing, yeah. Learn anything about Darlene? You bet. Learn anything about Rose, Todd, still? It's fascinating, isn't it? God is fascinating, and there will always be something new to learn. It's said that His robe is dipped in blood. There's the idea of Him giving His life again and salvation. He is called the Word. In Jesus, we have divine communication. God has spoken. Salvation is about a revealing of God and what He's like. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." I and the Father are one, John 10, verse 30. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. This is just one picture, but I want you to think about this. Behold the incomparable Lion and Lamb, Jesus. Throughout Revelation, there's this emphasis on Him and His greatness, and that's what sees hurting people through very hard times. It does the same thing for us today. Reminder number four, behold. Behold the innumerable host of heaven. Turn to Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. In this passage, the redeemed, the saved are mentioned, and how impossible it is to number them. Now, think about that. Isn't that amazing? Because most of the time when we hear about the population of heaven, we hear passages like Matthew 7, 13 and 14, few there be that find it, right? But when you think of all the people of all of the ages and the angelic host and all who will be there, we're talking about a populated place. Now, when I was younger, I always thought about what heaven would look like. As I get older, I think less about how heaven looks and more like about who's in heaven. Because people will be there. And you think about this and we will recognize them. Matthew 8, 11 and 12. Sometimes people ask the question, will we know each other in heaven? Well, here's the question to answer the question. Will we be more ignorant in heaven than we have been here on earth? Well, of course not. We'll know more. There's no idea that given in Scripture that we'll be all knowing or anything like that. But in Matthew 8, 11 and 12, we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I don't read of any greeting or formal announcement of our names being necessary there. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been gone for centuries. I recall going to a nursing home and talking to the older people there in the nursing home about knowing each other in heaven. When it was all over, some sweet lady came up to me, kind of toothless, and said, Preacher, I'm sure glad we're going to know each other in heaven because I sure can't remember anything here anymore. Isn't that true? Sometimes our memories fade here on earth. But we'll know each other there. And notice how the saved are spoken of in Revelation 7, 13 and 14. These are they that come out of what? What? Great tribulation. Life here may be full of troubles, but over there we'll be with the people who love and serve Jesus. Number five. Heaven will be a place of unbelievable beauty. Unbelievable beauty. Go to Revelation 21 and you can see, look, behold. I think it's important to take a few moments and to think about what's not in heaven. And then to take a little bit of time and think about what is. In Revelation 21, 1 through 4, no sea. That's interesting. Why would they say that? To the mind of the first century, the sea, and especially the Jewish mind, as John was the human penman and the Holy Spirit worked through him, the sea would often indicate chaos and destruction. You were taking your life in your hands to travel very far by sea. No sea. No chaos. No destruction. Notice Revelation 21 as it continues to unfold in verses 3 through 5. No pain. No tears, no death. No pain, no tears, no death. Revelation 21 and verse 8. In heaven there will be nothing unclean, nothing that defiles or stains. You keep reading Revelation chapter 21. There's no temple in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 22. See it? You keep reading. Revelation 21. There is no sun or moon, nor is there night in heaven. And you read in Revelation 22, beginning in the first several verses, there will be no more curse. A lot of times when I preach a funeral for a faithful Christian, one of the things I say is, in heaven there will be no hospitals because there will be no sickness. In heaven there will be no nursing homes because there will be no growing older. In heaven there will be no cemeteries because there will be no dying. In heaven there will be no separation because there will be no sin. And sin is the great separator. Chris, what makes heaven wonderful in so many ways is what won't be there. But let's turn things around and look at what makes heaven the beautiful place that it is. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, God is there. God is there. See it? God is there. A friend of mine and his wife were told a number of years back that they both had terminal diseases. He'd been an elder in the church, song leader, a principal in the community, a great guy, well regarded. She'd been the church secretary, a Bible class teacher, just a wonderful Christian lady. And both of them, in the space of a few days, had been told that they had terminal diseases. Both of them were in their late 70s or early 80s at the time. And I, as the preacher, went by to visit with them. Knock on the door. They come to the door. They smile. They greet me. I come into the house. We have exchanged the pleasantries, and for the life of me, I just didn't know what to say. I know you may not be able to believe that, but it's true. Wonderful people. But both of them had just gotten the message that their time here was short because the diseases were terminal. And there was a silence that seemed an awful lot longer than it was. You know, sometimes you don't know what to say in those silence times, those times of silence, they just seem so long, but they weren't. And finally he looked at me and smiled, and he said, Mike, Al was his name, Al. Al looked at me and he said, Mike, we know why you are here, and we are so glad that you have come. But this is the moment that we've been waiting for all of our lives. That really got me quiet. Because that's the type of faith the book of Revelation is talking about, really, isn't it? Be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. And I had to just marvel at the greatness of their faith as they loved God and had walked together for so long. This is the moment that we have waited for all of our lives. God will be there. Brother Lowry said, I have done two meetings here and one lectureship. This is meeting number 3. I hope that we don't wait 20 or 30 years for me to come back because I'm not sure I will be around at that particular time. However, whether I am or not, what I'm really looking forward to is being where God is. And I hope that you are too. The more of heaven we cherish, the less of earth we covet. Whose I am, where I'm going, and what it will be like when I get there, that's really what matters. God will be there, people will be there. And I think of people who have already gone on that were very faithful to the Lord, that made an investment in my life when I was a very young fella. I think of a few that are still around, like James and Charlotte Townsend. Those two were at my wedding nearly 30 years ago. James was one of the elders in the first congregation where I was a preacher. The preacher. I think of people like that. So many others. Notice what the text says. Look at Revelation 21, 11. Glory will be there. Glory will be there. In the Old Testament, there was Hophni and Phinehas. And when Phinehas had died, his wife named their child, who was born shortly after, Ichabod. It's a good time of year to bring up Ichabod because of the legend of Sleepy Hollow and Ichabod Crane. But you know what? The name Ichabod literally means no glory. The glory has departed. Phinehas was not a very good man. He was supposed to have been a priest, but he didn't act like a real priest. The glory has departed. And so often here on earth, we think about a place full of sin and sadness and difficulty. All have sinned and what? Fallen short of what? The glory of God. Heaven will be a place of glory. Revelation 21 and verse 12 and following. Heaven will be a place of unbelievable beauty. The Bible is inspired. Every word. However, when we get to the book of Revelation, we come to the realization that even the best of words cannot adequately convey the beauty of heaven. And that inspiration is using the greatest expressions possible to convey the incomprehensible beauty of this place. Now, go to Revelation 22 with me. Heaven's a place of life. Look at Revelation 22, 1 and 2. In Revelation 22, 1 and 2, you have the tree of life and the water of life. Heaven's a place of life. Hey, the highest quality and quantity of life ever realized will exist in heaven. Life. Look at Revelation 22, verse 5. I live in West Texas, and the Bible says in Revelation 22, 5, rain will be in heaven. We don't see much rain out in the desert where I live, and haven't in a long, long time. We've had one big rain in about the last 3 years, and it happened about a month and a half ago. But the rain about which I speak, and Revelation 22 speaks, is R-E-I-G-N, isn't it? And it says what? We will what? Rain. We will. Isn't that amazing? Just to be there would be amazing, wouldn't it? But not only will we be privileged to be there, but God allows the servants to reign with Him. And then there is a great idea in verse 4. What's in heaven? The face. Face. See it, Teresa? The face is there. Well, Terry, I don't know if you knew Randy Herndon from Freed Hardeman. And Randy was blind. He was a Bible major at a time when there weren't too many books in Braille regarding Scripture, regarding theology. I would often read to him out of books so that he could do his assignments. He was a great typist. Trying to get around the campus at Freed Hardeman wasn't easy for those of us who had good vision, because potholes would come up almost overnight in new places. And Randy would go from place to place around campus with this cane. Came home with me several times. Really a nice guy. Blind. All his life. Had a great attitude, a wonderful spirit, you know, and here I am about 19 or 20, healthy and strong at that time, and I finally got my courage up and I said, "Hey, Randy, how can you have such a great attitude? I mean, people park where they're not supposed to, and there's these potholes, and it's so hard, you have to go to all this extra trouble in your classes. And yet you always have such a great attitude and a smile and this wonderful spirit." And what he said was classic. He said, "Mike, I can have a great attitude now because I live every day with the awareness that the first face I'll ever see will be the face of Jesus." Isn't that great? Won't that be wonderful to be able to see the face? Like my friend Al, it's a moment I've been waiting for. And I hope that you have been too. How we need to renew our passion for heaven and keep the idea of being with Jesus before us when life gets really, really hard. Get your songbooks, please. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, and it may be that there's someone here tonight who needs to come to our Lord. In faith and repentance and baptism, you need to respond to what He did at the cross in dying for you. You know, everybody talks about heaven. Everybody, regardless of whether they know anything about the Bible, would like to think at some time that there's more to life than this. I suspect even the most renowned atheist and the most hateful guys in their more quiet and contemplative moments sometimes wish that there was more. You know what I mean? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. God has done so much to make salvation possible in Jesus, and He has taken so many steps, and He asks us to take some steps too. Not nearly as many as He has in sending His Son, or as Jesus did and going to the cross for us, but He expects us to come to Him in faith and trust and belief and repentance and turning from a way of sin and relying on Him and confessing that Jesus really is the Son of God and living that truth out from day to day and in being buried with Christ in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism. To be baptized is to put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. To be baptized is to be saved. 1 Peter 3:21. To be baptized is to have sins washed away. Acts 22:16. To be baptized is to have our sins forgiven. Acts 2:38. Faith and repentance and baptism is the appropriate response of one who loves Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, it may be you need the prayers of the church. That the world is weighing you down, life is hard, and I hope that you'll take your weary and tired eyes and bodies and look back up to Jesus and be passionate about Him and about heaven. It may be that you can say, I have just gone the wrong way and I want to go the right way in my life. Please pray with me. We'd be so happy to do that. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a country. Work like I'm doing.